Father, we just thank you. Thank you, thank you for the honor of being here together in your presence. Just thank you for who you are, that you're opening up every heart, every mind in this place to just see you clear, understand your love, your purpose, your motive in sending your Son. God, I just thank you. Just thank you. Yeah, I got it on, Mr. John. Just thank you for your goodness. Let understanding come here this morning. Let a spirit of revelation and understanding illuminate us. Father, we don't just want to sit under teaching or preaching. We want to see. We want to see and we want to understand, that each one of us would have a personal revelation, a personal encounter with truth. That, Lord, the words would just be full of life and bring life to every ear that hears. And God, I thank you that ears are here to hear this morning. God, let it be clear. And just thank you. I just believe you for revelation in this room, for eye-opening, life-changing understanding imparted. God, thank you for the hunger in this place. Thank you that people would be willing to gather together on a Saturday morning and come and be with you and seek you together corporately. That always just fascinates me. I'm blessed by that. Thank you for the hunger in people's hearts. God, we look to you. If you know what it means to lift your hands to heaven and just yield yourself to him, you don't have to do this, but if you want to, lift your hands with me. It's just a sign of yielding. You're just making a statement to God. You honor him. You're open to him. You just want him to have his way in your life. That's really what you're saying this morning. If you just lift your hands right now and you just say, God, I'm here and I want to know you even more. I worship you, King Jesus. So, Father, we just thank you for it. We just bless you for revelation in our hearts. Transformation in our lives in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen? Yeah. God. Thank you, God. I feel like I'm going to teach a little bit, okay? And I might call you back up there in a little. Is that all right? Because, I mean, man, you could just stay in certain places all day. I just feel in my heart I want to teach a little right now. I felt like the room's just ready for some instruction. But I so appreciate you guys. That was, yeah, thanks. God, you're good. You guys doing good this morning? Thanks for being here. Wow, you guys really did show up. Where'd you all come from since worship started? It wasn't all them folks sitting there when I came in. A lot of you guys just popped in. Wow. They were driving down the road and heard Jeff singing and you worshiping Jesus, Suzanne, and they just... I just feel a morning of instruction in my heart. I just want to share some things. And I have my Bible open to Colossians. I might get there. But if you want to, you might want to wait to see if I get there. But I'm going to camp there for a little while. I'll put my Bible there. It's good to see you guys. Before we get started, David Holcomb is out there working that smoker. Man, he's got food out there. So everybody... Right? Everybody. We didn't like pull no exclusion names out of the hat. Every creature. Everybody's invited to stay after the service this morning. Fellowship out there. And we've been doing this for a bunch of years now. And it's really nice. We can fellowship and hang out together. So the food's on whoever. They never told me who the food's on, but it's on somebody. But it's going to be out there. I think it's ribs and chicken and... Come on, it's Mississippi. It's going to be good. Oh, last year, I thought I was sinning out there. I said, Jesus, I got to go kneel somewhere under a bush or something and repent. Because I was full when David came over and said, hey, guys, he got this big plate. He said, the smoker's really working now. This is the best yet. You guys got to try this. And we're like, brother, what are you talking about? We couldn't even eat no more. And he had the best chicken yet, you know. So you might want to wait a little extra. That smoker gets better. But... he said it's going to be ready a little after 12. Mr. Keith came up like, you might have to preach a while. I said, we're all right. So he's going to have it ready towards 12:30, I think. Well, yeah. What's that? Is that me? Is it because it's on my shirt? I sure wore a regular shirt. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thanks, God. You think it's this up too high? We'll just wait and see, because I just wore one of these shirts. I wasn't thinking about this clip on. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Sound like wind or thunder or something in the background. I I can't be coming to me. I'm not even moving.
John.
Thank you, God.
Mute this mic.
We'll figure it out, guys. Just hang on. We'll get this straight so it's not distracting. We got it? John, you're awesome. Thanks, Jeff. Okay. So we got that out of the way. The food's going to be for everybody. Please stay if you can. Fellowship, get to meet somebody. I think relationships get developed that way and just good things. I know Jim, he came down here the first time. This is when I met you, was down here at this Jesus Garage, and you made a whole bunch of friends and stuff, and you're not even from right here. You're from Tennessee, right? So here he is again. So, but good deal. All right, turn to Colossians 1. We'll probably get there. And we'll probably go to 2, we might even go to 3 if we have time. We might just touch some things. I feel like a morning of instruction. I want to talk to you a little bit. I'm really blessed and glad that you all came, okay? Proverbs chapter 4 says this. It says, in all you're getting, not in some of your getting. It says, in all you're getting. You've got to pay attention to the words when the Bible talks like that. When it says nothing, man, it says nothing. When it says in everything, it means in everything. You have to go ahead and get extreme with God. You grow up and hear, well, it's never, always, and never. It's never, always, and never. And I'm thinking, did you ever hear that? It's never, always, and never. And I'm thinking, well, you just nevered me. The Bible's full of always and nevers.
That's right.
It's full of nothings and everythings and in all things. It's extreme. Why? Because it's truth. And the world has its own way and its own wisdom, but yet there's the kingdom of God. So the Bible says if the eye is single, Matthew 6:22, Luke 11:34, the eye is the lamp of the body. So your perspective, the eye you look through, the way you see things determines everything about your outcome, your life, your disposition. Come on, this is serious stuff. And you've been trained by life to think a certain way, to feel a certain way, to respond a certain way, reactionary. We've actually studied each other and said this is the way we are. Well, I got a problem with that now because I look at the Word of God and I thought, wait a minute, it's not the way I was made. It's what I became. It's what I was born into in Adam, but now I'm born again in Christ. So what's that look like? So do I have to be a mess? Do I have to be ranting and raving? Do I have to be discouraged and depressed? Do I have to be what I used to be? Or can I be changed? And I'm not afraid to talk about it and challenge it. I've been saved for 18 years, not 18 months. So I just feel a little confident in what I'm saying. And you can accuse me of zeal, but you're a little late for that. I'm not 18 days saved. I'm 18 years. And I'm alive inside, and I'm excited about the gospel. Yeah. And this isn't a thing I do, travel and preach. It's a life I live. Send a stranger to sit beside me on an airplane. You'll find out. Sneak your friend in on a flight and book their ticket beside me. Hook them in the seatbelt and they say, how are you doing today? They just made a big mistake. I'll be like, I'm so glad you asked. Since you asked. Oh, it's so fun. Because people are stressed by life. They're driven to get their agenda done. We've been made so self-conscious through the fall of man that even our Christian pursuit, if we're not careful, is just all about us and all about God blessing us and taking care of us and doing us well. That's why we reserve the right to be disappointed, even with God, mad at God, because we actually reveal that it's all about Him towards us instead of Him through us. We've made a big mistake with Christianity over the years. Ever since I've been a kid, I've been hearing preachers talk about just the promises of God and the blessings of God to where, not that those things aren't prevalent and have a place in your life, but we make it all about Him just doing us right or taking care of us. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of discouraged folks out there that haven't admitted it, and they're still going through the motions, but their hearts have failed. And they still have the losses checked up and chalked up in their mind, and they still have the quandaries and the questions. Well, why didn't this? Well, how come this? And we're singing these great songs, and there's unanswered questions because of life. Come on, I'm just talking plain. Because if that stuff's in your life, you're not having intimacy with Him. You have questions with Him. If that stuff's in your life, you're not communing with Him. You're not unveiled. You're not drawing close to Him. You got questions. You're in a quandary. See, God doesn't owe me anything. He gave me a created value. He gave me... See, the Bible says you don't owe any man anything either except to love. Why? Because that's what God is. See, God made man with a purpose. God made man. He said, let us make man in our image, and in the likeness of God, he made man. So he made man in his image. He made man to model and manifest who God is. The reason you have a body is to act out what's inside. The reason you have flesh is to live by the Spirit and manifest through your flesh what motivates you and makes you tick. Now, people don't think that way a lot of times. We just think we prayed a prayer to go to heaven and now God take care of my stuff. You know? And sometimes we think, well, at least one day we'll be in heaven. We just got to ride out the hell right now. It ain't like that. Come on, I'm just being real. I've heard all that stuff since I've been saved. Since I've been a little kid, I've been hearing those comments. Then you're not even saved to go to heaven. You're saved for heaven to come back inside of you, for you to get restored back to the Father so you can be what you were created and anointed to be from the beginning apart from sin. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to just take you to heaven. He came for his kingdom to be on the earth through you. He said, don't look here, don't look there. The kingdom is in you. And we're to go preach with our lives, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. That means it's here. It's within reach. The kingdom of God is here. Where is it? You're looking at it. That's why you have to know who you are, or you won't rightly walk out the kingdom of God. That's why we have to start identifying ourselves through the cross, through the finished work, through what God has said, through his Son. Or you're going to let a whole lot of other things that don't mean who you are tell you who you are. You guys follow me? This thing is huge. When Charlotte gets up and shares that little story and about the pearl and the value and the exchange, come on. There's so much significance. You could just jump up and spring off of that and preach, preach, preach. God sees our value. Sometimes we struggle to see our value because we've been with ourselves, lived with ourselves. We know everything about ourselves. But that isn't what God values. What God values is your potential, your destiny, what you look like when he lives inside of you. What God values is you and him being one and you yielding yourself to him so that Christ in you, the hope of glory, can shine. That's what he paid the price to redeem. Not just for you to get through. He didn't just pay the price for you to survive and endure. He paid the price to get sin off of you, the stain of sin, the judgment of sin, the penalty of sin, the nature of sin. Get it off of you so he could come back home and live inside of you where he made you to live. You get it? Come on, sin evicted him, and he did what he had to do to move back in. But when he moved back in, he made everything brand new. Yeah. Yeah. You see, he didn't see an old run-down, tattered-out house. He didn't see somebody addicted on drugs full of attitude and searching for truth. He saw somebody worth living in.
Right.
He came, went right in you. He didn't come and go, I can't, you're messing up bad. You need help. No, he comes saying, don't you know who you are? I know who you are. You're so worth the blood of Jesus to God the Father. You've got to get that. I've got to get that and hold on to that and not let anything else teach me my value but the cross. Come on, everyone in this room, we've all been subject and taught by life to value ourselves based on the way things have unfolded. People have acted, treated, talked. And all of a sudden, we're all at some level a product of our circumstances, and yet the Spirit of God is here on the earth. And he wants us to be a product of what he's accomplished, period. And he wants that other thing out of our lives. I don't want any influence in my life outside the finished work of Christ. I don't want to ever let life speak louder than truth. It's truth that makes you free, but you've got to continue in it. I'm an excited fellow because I get to travel around and just speak truth and preach truth. And I look at the faces of people. It's just so fun to me. I like preaching on stuff and all the faces. I got the best seat in the house. It's just funny, man, the faces I get to see. I love it. I love when young people, I see it all the time, the young people, God is just speaking because we're searching. We all can relate. Come on. We're trying to find ourselves along the way. We want somebody to accept us, tell us we're precious. We want accolade. We want somebody to appreciate us because we have this need to feel valued. And some of us have been taught that you have no value. You've looked at all the bad things, the rejection, the fun making as a little kid, and it made you so self-conscious. And then you hear the good news of the gospel, and what rises up to try to defend you from the gospel is the fact that you're really not worthy, and this can't be true for you, and who are you for God to love you? And all of a sudden you've been taught by life to resist the gospel. Well, that's a healthy quiet in the room. I feel that. That's good. I've never really preached it that way, but I'm seeing it that way to explain it because people can understand it in the room right now. I didn't come with a bunch of notes. I just listen. I just. Come on. Some of us, you say, well, I can't believe God loves me. You don't even have to. If you believe Jesus died on the cross, then it has to mean he loves you. Why else would he come? You don't have to try to believe God loves you. He sent his son. It's settled. He loves me. How do you know? How can you be sure? Because Christ came. Yay. Simple. Settled. Questions answered. Well, how do you know Jesus loves you? Because he died on the cross. Come on, what else can it mean? He didn't die on the cross to say, you loser, look what you put me through. Look at the hell you put me in. Now you better spruce up and get out of that mess and come over here and serve me. Look what you did to me. No, what he's doing is saying, look, I put everything you became on myself so you can get out of it and become like I am, a son. I love you. Your life is more than you're living. You're a lot more than you think. I know your value. That's why I'm hanging here. You're worth this to me.
Yeah.
That's the gospel.
Yeah.
Man, that's the gospel. I got every hair on my body standing up. Ah! Man. That's what it means. Jesus hanging on the cross. I love you. You're worth more than you might realize. It's not you wretched sinner. You need to change your way. Look what Jesus did for you. No, Jesus did what he did for you to show you you're a whole lot more than you've ever thought you are. Because he knows if he can make a tree good, he has guaranteed fruit. He ain't telling you to clean up and get your fruit clean and get your fruit produced. That's works. That'll make you always feel like you're a step behind and failing. And look, if you don't understand this love relationship, you get reduced to a servant anyway. You'll just serve the Lord instead of being loved. You're not called to serve the Lord. You're called to be his child. Come on, concubines are all through the Old Testament. You know what they did? They served the king and ministered to the king and every once in a while brushed against his glory. And he'd call him into his chambers and they'd have an encounter with the king. They'd serve the king. Lay down their life. They'd just serve the king. And every once in a while, he called into his chamber. That was a concubine. Come on, you're the queen. You're the bride. You're not a concubine. You're not here to serve the Lord and then have a touch every once in a while. You're here to live in his presence and be one with them. Yay? Come on, you're no concubine. Some people settle for that. Well, I just serve the Lord. Stop it! Be his. He even said, I don't call you servants anymore. I'm calling you friends. Why? Because the servant doesn't know what his master's doing. Now you should see it clear because I'm here. You ought to get it. You ought to see what the Father's up to. Isn't that awesome? Religion doesn't teach that. Religion just points out your faults and failures and tries to compel you to change. Come on, Jesus didn't even do that to sinners. He told us to love our enemies and then taught us what it looked like. He gets his ear chopped off. Malchus gets his ear chopped off. This man, Malchus, he's with the high priest. He's not on the right crowd. He's in the wrong crowd. He's coming to get Jesus unlawfully, like unjustly, and arrest him and help crucify him. He's a servant of the high priest, Malchus. It's in your Bible. He's in Gethsemane. And Peter zealously tries to chop off his head, I'm sure. He tried to kill him. He swiped the sword at him and missed him. Just didn't get all the way out of the way. Phew. Ear falls off. Chopped his ear right off. Jesus is amazing. He's innocent. It's unjust. It's a setup. Peter thinks he's helping. And Jesus doesn't say anything to Malchus in your Bible. He says, Peter, put away your sword. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. You know what he's saying? Peter, why are you acting just like them? You've been with me for 3 years. We don't fight this way. It's not like this. Put away your sword. As he's telling Peter that, guess what he's doing for Malchus? The guy's not doing right. He hasn't repented. He hasn't gotten born again. He's there to take Jesus to Pilate. And guess what Jesus does for the fella? While he's correcting his disciple, not Malchus. Hello? He puts the guy's ear on and never says a word to him, and he's rebuking his disciple for hurting him. And he's there to kill Jesus. You think it would be like, John, cover my back. Peter, take another swipe. See, that's the movies. We watch too many movies. That's the world. You know? And then, see, this is when they come on. Here's what preachers do. They pick up Malchus's ear. And they power play Malchus's heart with the ear, with his knee. Well, friend, you wouldn't have got yourself in this mess if you wouldn't be with running with that crowd on that side. You need to. You say, well, damn, that's true repentance. No, it isn't. Watch this. Jesus didn't do that to Malchus. He just put his ear on. He didn't power play and use his crisis. He didn't use his loss. He didn't pick up the ear. Watch what we do. We pick up the ear and we, come on, Malchus. Hey, you crossed that line. Maybe God would have mercy on you. You know, you shouldn't be running with that crowd anyway. You should be over here, see these things. You brought this on yourself, friend. I think it's time. And all of a sudden, all you do is get Malchus to cross the line and come to God for what God can do for him instead of the beauty of who God is. You just put on his ear, and guess why he comes to the Lord? Because of love. I'm telling you, we've power played. We've merchandised the gospel. We've made it. We've tried to compel people through their emotions and their responsibility instead of their heart being compelled by love. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that compels me. It's the love of Christ that compels me. You know how I've defined the word compelled? It's like the fuel in my tank. What keeps the motor running is the love of Christ. We wouldn't run out of gas that way, right, Dean? It's the love of Christ compels us. Because I forgot to look at the needle on the way here, and I hit that big, long zone on 61 where there wasn't no gas station. And we could see it right down the road, and the truck went. And this wonderful man from Arkansas drove me down there. And I had to spend like $14 for a gas can this big. And we just barely got that big old Chevy turned over with it. It like sucked half the can up. Get to the gas station. But see, the gospel's not like that. You don't run out of gas if you keep your eyes on the love. The love of Christ compels me. There's no sputtering. You don't pull off along the road. You keep on running to the finish line worthy of a prize. Why? Because the love of Christ compels me. Not the blessings of the Lord. His unfailing love. He loves me. He loved me when I was doing nothing right. He saw right possible. He put Malchus's ear back on and didn't say a word to him. You put yourself in Malchus's shoes. See, we think we need to teach Jesus. Without saying it, I think we need to give him a church growth program or something. Because he's on the cross and nobody's there. It looks like he failed. 3 years of extreme miracles and healings and deliverances. And he doesn't have a big church. He's got one now. Well, brother, you should have did it this way. Well, see, because we live in the moment. We don't understand faith and perspective and vision. Joy set before us. We jump ship. We make faith a hit, miss, win or lose, a point in time. We live make it or break it. We don't understand faith, the working of the Spirit, the message of love that's sent. Jesus is loving Malchus, guys. If he wasn't loving him, he wouldn't have put it. It's not because, well, I've got to take responsibility for my disciple. He hurt this guy. I guess I'm ultimately accountable. I don't want to get sued here before I die. I better put the ear back on. He's helping the man. He's loving him without a word. Put yourself in Malchus's shoes. Now they're dragging Jesus. They're banging him on the head with clubs. They're spitting on him. They're pulling his hair. It's real. Come on. Tugging on his beard. They're not being too kind to Jesus. And Malchus is in the crowd. He was there when they drug him to Pilate. He was probably there when they drug him to Herod. He was probably there the whole time. Here he is. Think of it. He's got blood all over his shirt. He's got blood all down his neck. He had to. You ever get cut around your face and head, that cartilage stuff, man, it bleeds like. Looked like he done put you the pig in the barnyard and done. He had that blood all over him. And yet, can you imagine people? Man, what happened to you, man? All this blood. And there ain't nothing wrong. And then you have to tell him, the man that's asking about his shirt. See, I think this way. You say, none of that's in the Bible. Come on, get real. He chopped off his ear. There was blood. And Jesus, you say, well, the Bible doesn't say he put his created a new ear, put an ear. I don't care. He healed him. He fixed him. Whether he picked the ear up and stuck it on or made a new one, it's all the same. You can theologically debate all you want. You're missing the heart of God. Hello? Never says a word. You walk this out and you think about this. Now Jesus is being crucified. Come on. Even a Roman guard after it was all over said, surely this is the Son of God. It was already working. Pharisees were looking. He's disfigured. He should be dead and he's quoting Scripture. He's saying, John, behold your mother, mother your son. You can't even identify him. You don't even know who he is. Isaiah says he's more marred more than any of the sons of men. And there he is speaking the word. And they go, even now he speaks the Scripture. There was already things taking place in men's hearts. Soon as he was dead, people that were ashamed and afraid to admit they knew him were coming asking for his body. There was a lot going on. You think of Malchus. You put yourself, I am so convinced Malchus is like one of the first on the list for eternal life, man. I think he was saved about the time Jesus' stone rolled away. I'm serious. As soon as Peter preached, I think he was in, man. How do you run from that kind of love? His shirt's bloody. He can't deny that Jesus put his ear back on or put him a new one on there. That would be even fun, wouldn't it? Ear laying there on the ground, you got one. It's enough when you get healed, but Jesus just stick a new one on there? How'd he do that? I guess he's the Lord. He breathed into dirt and made man. He can put your ear on. But put yourself in Malchus's shoes. He's thinking about that. He's looking at all that's going on, and all he knows is all this man did to him was good. All he did was good. And all of a sudden, the love of Christ compels him. And all of a sudden, he's raised from the dead, and Peter's preaching, and Malchus is listening. You can't tell me that man didn't already know. Because when he loves you that way, personally, you don't pick up Malchus's ear and power play the gospel. You love him right where he's at and let Jesus win his heart. I don't want any of you coming to get saved just to go to heaven. I'm not going to preach that to you. I never have and I never will. I want you to get saved so heaven comes into you. So your life's different. So it makes an impact. So you live free. So you ain't just waiting for a bus to pick you up when times get tough. But you got the Spirit of God in you and you're manifesting Him right in the face of it all. And it's not the great escape. It's the great transformation. It's not get me out of here, blow the horn, take me to heaven. Hey, I'm in the books, get me, let's go. There's people ain't ready to go. And He wants to shine through your life so they get ready. He wants to influence through your life so they get ready too. Why would you and me want to get out of here if somebody ain't ready? Yes, you hope in His appearing. Yes, you're thankful that He's coming. But you ain't quick to get out of here. I know to be absent from the body's present with the Lord and it's better to be with Him. Except I understand all that. But the reason He didn't come yet is for what I'm talking about. Because there's somebody not ready and He cares. Why would you be so quick to go? Stop thinking for yourself and think for the kingdom. Don't say, well, it's tough. No, you got wrong perspective. So tell me Jesus said it was tough. Come on. Rejected every day, gossiped about, backbitten, and all He did was heal, do good, and cast out their devils, and they're still trying to figure out what's good about Him or listen for what's wrong. Did it stop Jesus? Did it change His good? Did it make Him different? Or did He remain the same? Did He ever let sin against Him, give Him the right to produce sin in Him? Or did He come overcome evil with good? Come on, guys. Who are we following? Jesus. So we probably ought to always take a good look at Him, huh? He's so much more than our Savior. He's our role model. He's a hero, man. He showed us what life looks like in the Father. Amen? Come on, you wouldn't even know what life looks like without Jesus. He's more than your Savior, I promise you. He's just more than shedding His blood to take you to heaven. I had a lady on an airplane sit with me, and she was so mad at Christians. She, when she found out, she asked me why I was in town. And when I told her, she turned her body and opened a book and stopped talking. I'm like, are you kidding me? She says, hi, we're talking. I mean, we're really hitting it off. And she's like, so why were you in town? And when I told her, she said, oh. Pulls out a book, quits talking, turns her shoulder a little bit as to make a statement. Okay, we're done now. Well, that doesn't work with me. I'm like, pinching her arm, wiggling the back of her arm, touching her elbow. Hey. I said, are you kidding me? You didn't like just do that, did you? Like, she said, do what? I said, are you, come on. You turned your shoulder and opened a book. We were talking and I told you why I was in town. And you just, oh, well, you know, it's not a good or bad thing. I said, well, it ain't good. I said, you're kidding me. What's going on? She said, well, I'm just not up for the debate. I said, the debate? I said, honey, you don't even know me. What do you mean? I said, man, you've been touched by Christians. You've been told Jesus is the only way because you have other beliefs and you've been told if you don't come through Jesus, you can't go to the Father. She says, exactly. And I'm so tired of it. She said, and I said, well, I feel like you when you hear the name Jesus, you actually hear it as a curse word. She said, yep. I said, man, I'm sorry people taught you the gospel that way. You see, Dan, he is the only way. He never told you he's the way, the truth, and the life so that you strong-arm people and make them mad and try to be right and prove them wrong. There's a reason he's the way, because he's truth revealed. Of course, only his blood and only his body could pave the way and remove sin. We understand that, but it's way deeper. And when I shared with this lady that he modeled a life that we were created to live, that Jesus loved us so much in our mess, our confusion, that he came and showed us what life looks like, that's why he said, follow me. And I talked to her about this, and I said, honey, if you have a belief in a theology or a religious thing, and it doesn't have the power to transform your life, you just have another man's opinion. I said, the power to change your life is where you find the gospel, because it's all about follow me. I said, and Jesus is the best thing ever, and he's been reduced to some strong arm control. Well, if you don't come through Jesus, you ain't getting it. That is not what Jesus ever wanted you to preach. You better believe he's the door. You better believe he's the only way to the Father. But it's a good thing, and it's a love message. Till I was done with that lady, she cried. She couldn't find nowhere to put up a guard. She just cried. And then Jesus really wrecked her because he gave me two words of knowledge about her health, and it was the only two physical conditions she struggled with. And now she's trembling and couldn't even speak on the plane. She asked if I was an angel in a man's body. I said, no, look in my eyes. Jesus lives inside of me. She just trembled. I love that, man. She said, are you sure you're not an angel in a man's body? I said, no, look in my eyes. Jesus lives in me. I'm a Christian. She went, oh. That's good. Well, how did you know what was wrong with me? Jesus, he knows everything. But all of a sudden, it wasn't strong-arm news. It was good news. All of a sudden, it was good news. Yeah. That lady still calls my house from time to time just to say hi. Just pops me a message. I can't hardly ever call her back because my phone gets rocked so bad. But she says, hey, just thinking of you. Blessings on your family. She was pushing into New Age. Spiritist stuff. Because she was searching, she still had that DNA of spiritual hunger. But it was so misguided. And Jesus was so misrepresented by Christians that didn't understand that we're wielding different souls. Just one little hour and a half sitting beside her changed everything. Isn't that awesome? Ah. Okay, guys, I'm sorry. I'm all emotional now. I got so many stories running through my head. I'm like, what are you doing to me now, Lord? I know I turned you to Colossians. I was probably wrong. I might be right later. I don't know, but bear with me, please. Chicken's cooking. Just bear with me. Ribs are out there. Just hang in there with me. It'll be worth it. Hang in there. I just got too much. I'm trying to be quiet because I got too much going through. I'm not out of things to say. I promise. That's like I don't know what that even feels like. So we did a 156-hour Kingdom Living School for 13 weeks, 52 days, and all we did was show up every day with a Bible and lean on a podium like this, and we just did 156 hours with no notes. Covered all kinds of stuff. So we're not out of anything to say. I promise. I just want to be right. See, there's something God would say to you if he had a microphone right now. That's what I care about.
Yeah.
I don't care about preaching good. I care about saying what God's saying right now. I don't even care about feeling like I'm off for a second or so. I've learned to deal with all that. It's not about impressing you. I'm impressed with him and he loves you. So I want to say what he would say if he was in my position. That's why I took my time there. And I feel like I'm on track right now. The love of Christ compels me. Because I judge something. 2 Corinthians 5. If one died, meaning Jesus, then all died. That means he died. Like when he died, we died. Like the price he paid was as if every one of us paid the price. As if every one of us hung there and died. Did you get it? One for all. Okay? We judge something. The love of Christ compels me. Because I judge something. I see something. If one died, then all died. Therefore, if we live because of him that died, we should no longer live for ourselves, but the one that died. And therefore, judge no man anymore according to the flesh. What's he saying? Man. If God saw fit to die so we could all die to everything we were and become what he is, then if I live because he died, I should never again live for my own interest, my own self in that respect. I should live for the one that died and never see men for face value. Never read a book by its cover. See men for their potential and their destiny. That's what he's saying. You follow me? Well, that sure beats just having thin skin, getting ruffled, getting offended, avoiding people that bother you. I don't even want to know what that feels like anymore. The world taught me that. Jesus doesn't avoid you. You don't bother him. On your darkest day, he gravitates towards you because grace, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. The fall of man taught you to be bothered by people. It's not normal. It's not your created value. It's not cool. It's actually an expression of pride. It's you belittling somebody under the way you see yourself, and the people that are even doing it don't even see themselves that good. So where does that leave the person? It's all judgment. It's all pride. Well, they just get on my nerves. No, I would deal with that. I would say, man, God, I don't think anybody gets on your nerves. I think while we were yet sinners, you sent your son. You saw a greater value than what seems to bother our flesh. See, I don't want to live by the flesh. I want to live by the Spirit. Man, I'm on a topic right now. I can feel His passion in my heart. I just know when God's addressing stuff. We don't want to live the way the world taught us to live. Come on, the Bible says in all you're getting, not some of your getting. We started this way, Proverbs 4. Not in some of your getting, in all of your getting, get understanding. Doesn't say get blessings. Doesn't say get prosperity. Doesn't even say get health and wholeness and healing, even though all those things are ours through the cross, and I believe them passionately. But in all you're getting, get what? Because even the health, the wholeness, and the healing, you can just try to get because you read Christian principles and now you're quoting them and trying to apply them to get a breakthrough. That's so impersonal. And all of a sudden you're teaching yourself religion instead of relationship. And all of a sudden you reduce this book of love to a book of principles like it's a magic formula and you're going to do everything you're supposed to do and say everything you're supposed to say and set yourself up to be discouraged and full of questions and bothered and wondering even if the gospel's true because it didn't work for you. This thing is not a magic formula. It's not 30-day money-back guarantee, 60-day try me, see if you like me. It's not a magic potion. Yes, Lord, I would like... It's not a genie in a bottle. Jesus' name's not synonymous to abracadabra. We're not trying to find a rabbit in a hat. He's the name above every name, and he leads you into intimacy and relationship and a life of love.
Amen.
You guys follow me? Are you okay with me? I feel a little intense right now. I don't know why. I'm not mad at anybody. You can tell I'm not mad, right? Don't ever get overwhelmed when I talk real straight like this. I'm going to go back on this thing because it's still in me. I don't want you and me bothered by people and their surface expression. Because then we're just clicky right in the church. Then we drift away from some and we gravitate to the ones we're comfortable with. Well, no, I don't really talk to her. She just, I don't know, you know. And then, oh yeah, I know. Are you kidding me? Jesus loves that person. There's a place, you know, some people, they church shop, they try to find a place they like, they feel comfortable, they check out everything. Leaders walk them all through and try to impress them with their facility and their child care plan because that's what really wins people and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, man, you might be amazed where God would put you if you'd say, where do you want me? Yeah. He never told you to church shop for your preference. Because you're setting your leaders up to be under your pressure, your preference. You go put little notes in the offering. I think we should do it this way. I think we should. No, stop it. That's a pastor clapping.
So funny.
Because it's true. What I'm telling you is true. And I'm not being mad at anybody. I'm not saying you guys got to knock it off. What I'm saying is we prove a lot by that. It's just all about preference in us. If you would ask God where he wants you, you might be amazed. He might stick you in a ministry and start birthing that thing in your heart, but put you around people that you almost feel like you can't stand at first. Why? To fashion you and form you and teach you his heart and make you more like him. But you gravitate from that thing because you say, boy, I can't get along. But you'll never get along with them. You'll always stereotype those kind of personalities. And you'll always judge until the day you die. You'll live that way and you could be different. I don't know how I got on this. This is stuff he has me preach all the time. But it's true. I've been around this stuff. You might be amazed. He doesn't want you just agitated and frustrated with Bobby and Billy and Johnny. He wants you to learn how to surrender, how to see the best, how to live by faith, how to see potential, and even how to minister to a rough edge if there be a such thing without judgment. See God smooth that thing out. And all of a sudden, Johnny look at you one day with tears and say, man, I can tell you really love me. I've noticed a lot of people hang out with me in the beginning and they seem to drift away. I feel like I get on people's nerves. And I feel like sometimes I'm a little overbearing or sometimes I'm a little too talkative. And I don't know, it just seems like I've never been able to really hold a friend. But I don't know, you seem like you really care. All of a sudden, you realize that Johnny actually is insecure inside and he feels like he pushes everybody away. And because he sees himself that way, he actually has a real hard time receiving the love of God. And all of a sudden, you're revealing the love of God to him and opening his heart. And he's going to have the most intimacy he's ever had in his life because you've been a friend and you've been dead to yourself and alive to God. And you can see the value of Johnny. You follow me? Come on, this is real Christian living. This is just real Christian living. Or we can just go to church, find good services, sit under great worship folks and a preacher that preaches good and call that Christianity. And have the same issues that the people do that don't even go to church. I don't want that. I don't want you to have that. There's not a pastor in here that wants to accomplish that. What good would it be to just go to church for 50 years and never miss a Sunday and serve in all the ministries and respond like the man that doesn't even believe there's God when you're faced with stuff? Now we've just put in time and we've served religion and we've never been transformed by the Spirit of grace. You guys okay? I don't know what you came for Saturday morning, but I'll dish it out before he dishes it out. I'll get you full in the spirit. You just go chomp on the flesh of a chicken. How long you been killing them chickens? John said 2 weeks, Tammy, you've been plucking chickens. He said they gave their life for the gospel. Because the love of Christ compels us and we judge something, all of a sudden we see no man according to the flesh. Even though we saw Christ in the flesh, we judge him that way no longer. We're in a new covenant. Through his blood, we live by the Spirit. Amen? And man, I would just love to see us go after this compassion thing towards one another and just this unity thing and just getting along with one another to where I feel like we shoot ourselves in the foot a lot in the face of it all and doing the whole church thing. And man, I'd love to learn to value one another. I'd love to see the day end where you go to church to feel loved and you just go to love. A lot of people get hurt going to church to be loved and they feel like they're not loved enough. So they go to another church to be loved and they don't feel it. And the whole time they're deceived. They're on the earth to love, not be loved, because they get loved by him. They're grafted back in a vine and the strength of who he is in their life goes this way. You don't need this. Like, look, if you love me, that's awesome. And if you tell me who I am and that you appreciate me, that's all great. But that's not what makes me confident and defines who I am. It's the cross. It's my relationship with Jesus. It's the truth. It's made me free. So watch this. I need you to lock arms with me to fulfill the will of God on the earth, but I don't need you to know who I am. I found myself in Him. So now I can have healthy relationship with you because you can't fail me, break my heart, or let me down. Because I can finally love you now. Or it's just about what they think, and I hope I preached good, and I don't know if the people like me, and I don't know if I'm called as a pastor. Huh? And all of a sudden you got all this self-conscious, all this introspective, all this stuff with negative reviews coming up, and you're back to square one before you even knew the gospel and thinking this is just the way we are, you know? That's deception. It's the way we became. It's a lie working. You guys follow me? I want to get to the place. I'm in trouble now. I can tell it. This is never preached, and I only ever preached it once, I think, and people looked at me like I was possessed. God's not biased. Watch this. As much as you've been given the gift of even children, and you treasure your children, and you want to impart to them and see them do well, there ain't nobody else's children on the earth that has less value than yours. I love people's children like I love my own children. I don't even understand that whole covet thing, my children, and see them as better than any other kids. If my child ain't doing well and won't let me hug him, I'll hug everybody else's kid because I will anyway. And I'll be all right doing it. See, that's not even taught. God doesn't, He's not partial. We live so sentimental and so full of empathy, but we got that through the flesh. You better believe you have a stewardship of raising your family. You better believe your children are precious and have an inheritance and there's all kinds of good stuff in the kingdom that's talked about in the Word. But these two young boys sitting up here don't have any more or less value to God and the kingdom of God than any other two boys on the whole planet. And I believe the Spirit of God taught me that and I understand that. I treasure people's kids. Say, I heard a pastor say once, listen, if there's only four people in heaven, I'm going to be sure it's me, my wife, and my two kids. Well, Paul said, I wish I'd be cut off that you might be there. You see how we think there's a twist to this stuff? We think the only thing that matters is me and my own. Well, I thought we're all together. I thought we're a family. I thought we say we're one and we're brothers and sisters. Or is that just church talk? That just church talk? Do we just learn to say that because it's the right thing to say? Or have we become that because we've been with Him and His heart is in us? See, because He'll make you that way if you believe it's possible. If you get along with Him and say, God, give me your eyes. Let me see the world like you've beheld it. Let me see other people's kids and families in a right perspective. I don't want to lord my family over anyone. Man, my kids, I feel like they have a priority in my life. At the same time, I don't want to be biased. I don't want to be something you are not. You'd be amazed how God will realign things that we've been taught are right and find out that they ain't God. Come on, Jesus hung on the cross and laid down His life for who? Everyone. And then He told you to pick up your cross and follow Him and said, greater love hath no man than this, he would lay down his life for another. He didn't say your own. He just said for another. Because He wants you to see everyone as your own. Come on, if we'll get this and we'll get real about this, you'll see the value of passerbys. You'll see the value of people when you're on your own. Just you, just shopping all by yourself. You get attracted to people. You'll see a hurting heart. You'll see a countenance and it'll matter to you. And you're even busy and you got to get supper going. And you know your husband's going to come through from a long day of work. And you just want to be there and lay that plate down and say, I appreciate you, sweetie. And yet you slide over there and take 20 seconds, 40 seconds, 3 minutes. And you just see and you take time. Why? Because you're so outside yourself. You're not caught up with you and you just see everything around you. Isn't that awesome? All of a sudden you say, excuse me, ma'am. I don't know what's troubling your heart, but I don't even have much time and I hope I'm not too invasive right now, but I feel like you're going through one of the biggest challenges you've experienced emotionally and that you're carrying a lot of pressure. She goes, oh my God. And she tells her stuff and you say, listen, you weren't just wearing it. It wasn't just a thing I saw. I saw it in my heart because honestly, honey, Jesus loves you. There's an answer in Him. And then you just pray for it. There's so many encounters like that waiting for us. There are countless. Just little touches. little. But if you're self-conscious, if you're still trying to get over people, if you're still busy seeing who's who and, well, I like that, well, I don't like that, come on, we got to go way beyond that. Every person you ever see is worth the blood of Jesus to God the Father.
Amen.
My buddy says, he says it real straight and raw. He's like, if you can find somebody out there that ain't worth the blood of Jesus, then go ahead and ignore them. And just walk by them. I'm like, whoa. So it sounds hardcore, but there's a truth there to grasp. So in all our getting, we're getting understanding. So God wants to teach our heart love. Let's go to 1 John. Would you go to 1 John with me? Okay, gears totally got shifted on me here. 1 John, you guys there? Chapter 2, let's just jump in 2. It's amazing. I'm just going to read a little bit. I'm just going to read some stuff, okay? Now by this, verse 3 of 1 John 2, by this we know Him if we keep His commandments. Sounds legalistic. It's not. If we know Him, listen to the order. This is how we know Him, from keeping His commandments. The evidence of knowing Him is keeping His commandments. What He's saying is walking in truth, walking in obedience, walking in the respect of who God is and what His Word says is the direct response of knowing Him. It's your love relationship. So love inspires you. It's not works. It's not you got to prove that you know Him by living right. You live the way you live because you know Him. Does that make sense to everybody? Come on, we get it backwards all the time. We hear Jesus say, you know a tree by its fruit, and we go, and we start introspecting our fruit and go, oh no. And He says a good tree can't bear bad fruit. And we go, oh my God. And the worst fruit you produced is right there going, burr, burr, burr. And you're going, well, I must be a bad tree. Because He said a good tree can't bear bad fruit. And you go, and you can't even hardly hear the gospel. You don't even want to read your Bible. Because, come on, I'm being real. Who's ever heard things like that? A good tree can't bear bad fruit. You got to hear it on the surface, because if you think deep, you think He's talking about fruit. He's not even talking about fruit. He's talking about the tree. He's talking about your identity. It's talking about you knowing or not knowing who you are. He's saying a bad tree can't bear good fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit. Therefore, we know a tree by its fruit. And we hear it like this. A good tree can't bear bad fruit. Right? Come on, did you ever go to English class? What's the topic of the sentence? What's the noun? What's the topic of the sentence? Tree. The fruit is the after product. What He's saying is if you know who you are, does an apple tree produce an apple to prove to you it was an apple tree? Or does it produce an apple because it already is an apple tree? Guess when it was an apple tree? In the seed. It can't do nothing but be an apple tree. Wonder if Christians would get that one. Wonder if it goes back to the seed. That I don't have to strive to be something, I believe to be something. You have to be in order to do. We're trying to do our way to be. Come on. Watch this. Here's the paradox. A good tree can't bear fruit. Oh my God. You're looking at fruit and you're going, oh. Now the only reason you're going, oh, is because you're good inside. God touched you in some way. You care. You're alive. If you were lost and the hypocrite that the devil even whispers to people they are, and the, you don't really care, and you don't have a good heart, you wouldn't care about nothing. You'd be flippant, nonchalant, lascivious, whatever. You get it? Who's ever done something and you knew it wasn't God and you got this feeling come on you and you felt bad about it and you had to struggle to get past that feeling? That's not so bad. It's only bad if you stay there and let that thing judge you. But I'm actually, people come to me crying about their stuff, and I'm like, man, I'm glad to see your heart's become so pure. And they think their heart ain't pure because of the stuff they're about to tell me. And I'm like, no, your heart's pure because you care so much and you're alive inside. Don't let Satan take advantage of the heart that's being made pure, because if you can get your eyes on who you're becoming and not what you did, we can change what you did. Because if you make the tree good, it ain't spruce up, try harder, shape up, do better. Well, if you love God, you'll stop it. That ain't how you teach people. You teach people they're more than what they did. Their creative value is greater than that compulsion. And all of a sudden you start raising their identity, and 5 weeks might go by and they're still slipping into that thing and they're crying, and you say, listen, that's not who you are. Yeah, but I keep... No. Listen, Jesus didn't die just because you're a sinner. He died because you're a lost daughter. You're a lost son. He wants to get your identity restored. Let me show you how he sees you. And you keep teaching a person who they are in the face of the missing it. You say, well, I think you got some hidden root and you just need something broke off of you. And then you go and take them all into this other stuff. No. Tell them who they are.
Right.
We keep troubleshooting and we're always answering the problem. What about the answer? You just teach people to commune with God right in the face of what looks like weakness. And you get them to start saying, Father, that is so not who I am. That's not how you see me. And that's not my lot in life nor my destiny. There's a greater grace and a greater strength for me, Father. Thank you that you love me. Right in the midst of that thing that's trying to condemn you. Thank you that you love me. So you say, well, you're just enabling them to stay the same. Ain't no way. We're making them a good tree. And all of a sudden, without works, without biting their lip, without a feeling of failure, all of a sudden the fruit changes and all of a sudden they're free and all of a sudden that thing leaves and all of a sudden they don't even need that thing. They don't get tempted by the thing. They don't slip into that thing. And you say, what happened? They found out who they were. Their identity changed. They started to see they was a good tree. And guess what popped on the branches? Why would Christians work the works of righteousness? Why would we bear the fruits of righteousness? Because we're righteous trees, the planting of the Lord, and a righteous tree probably bears righteous fruit. It's not because we chose to do righteous. We've become righteous in the sight of God, and the fruit is automatic. We've gotten that one backwards in the church for generations. And the paradox is, you're trying to change your fruit. You feel like you're failing, so your failure confirms your identity as a failure, condemned, and now you're even questioning your heart, and in the long run, you're wondering if you're even saved. I've seen countless people go through that cycle. Can anybody even relate to that cycle in this room? Honestly. Don't ever go through that cycle again. It's a vicious dead-end cycle that's going to cause... And then what happens is your flesh in weakness, you say, well, I can't get it right. I might as well just... And all of a sudden you're justifying something you didn't even want to do. And now you're giving flesh permission to just go do whatever because, well, this is me, you know. And all of a sudden you live according to the tree. And the identity of the tree is rampant in the producing of its fruit. But I tell you, if you make a tree good, he didn't say if you knock off doing evil, if you make a tree good. If you show a person that they're worth the blood of Jesus, that God sees a higher value, that they have a heritage and an inheritance and a destiny from before time. Yeah? That's what stirs people. Because the love of Christ compels. The only reason a man's addicted to what a man's addicted to is because he doesn't really know who he is. The only reason a woman is bound to what she just needs to grow and who she is. And we're letting life teach us. We're letting relationships teach us. We're letting people define us. And the cross tells you who you are. You follow me? You've got to let that stuff go. Well, yeah, but that really hurt me. Yeah, but you don't know what they said. But I was depending on them. They're all traps. That's all language you learn to talk on this earth. Heaven doesn't even know what you're talking about. They don't have books on that stuff. Serious. There ain't no counselors in heaven that are going to minister to you that way. You guys all right?
Yeah.
You're just kind of looking at me. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Watch. This is amazing to me. This isn't legalism. This is amazing. He says, he who says, I know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. That's strong. I'm not even preaching that strong. I probably ought to strengthen up my preaching this morning. He who says this stuff is a liar and the truth's not in him. John's a sweet man, man. He's a disciple of love. And he's like, man, if somebody's walking around saying, I know the Lord, and he ain't keeping his commandments, he's lying. He has a need to say he knows the Lord because it tries to cover his own conscience for not keeping his commandments. But what he's saying is you have no need to just go around, hey, I know the Lord. Your life reveals if you know Him. Okay. I didn't get there, but there's a couple chapters later. You can find 1 John 4. You can look there if you want. It's 7 and 8. It's a children's church song. I sing it a lot. It's when I preach, you know, it's, "Beloved, let us love one another." Anybody hear that growing up? "For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another." 1 John 4:7-8. And you just sing that thing. But it says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Why? Because God is, watch, and everyone, not some, watch, everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. Watch. He who loveth not, doesn't know God. He doesn't even say you don't see your need for a Savior. He doesn't even say that you didn't repent of your sins and ask Jesus into your heart. I'm not, you know, somebody says, "No, he's talking about a man that's lost." I'm not going that far with it. Here's what he simply says. He who loveth not, doesn't know God. So what's the measuring stick and the barometer of you knowing God?
Love.
Your love. Right. It's Bible. You can sing all day. You can go to church. You can dress pretty. You can smile big. When you lay your head on that pillow at night, your heart being clean and free and seeing the best in men, even though you've been treated wrong, not becoming wrong.
That's good.
It means you know God. I say this a lot when I preach. There ain't no one on the earth that truly has this. You can say you have it all you want. There ain't nobody on the earth that really, actually, truly has this and doesn't have this. Because the actual evidence of this is this. Now watch. And when there isn't this, it means you don't have this. Because this is how we know we love God, when we love one another. Are you guys all right? You can get trapped doing Christian things. You can get trapped doing service stuff because your heart wants to do right. And you can miss the whole goal of your instruction is love. The whole reason you're saved is to see and love and minister to others like He does to us. It's the whole reason the kingdom of God is in you. 1 Timothy 1:5, the whole goal of the commandment, the goal of our instruction is love. I say it. It gets an old school mentality on its toes. It actually helps them. I think it makes them listen. I don't think that. I've just learned that as I preach it. It gets people to listen closer because they're like, "What's he trying to say?" I say stuff like this, like, "The finished work of Christ isn't paid in full when a man prays a prayer to go to heaven." That's not what pays in full the finished work of Christ. That's not the high dividends of the investment of God through Jesus' blood. The paying in full is when a man's nature is restored back to the image of God.
Amen.
That's the fulfillment of the cross. That's what God would report on his IRS tax return as dividends. He's got the expenditure of one son. So he would claim the price and the cost of one son, sowing one son, but he'd have to report the dividends of receiving many sons. See how the kingdom works? It's called the glory of His inheritance. See, we always think it's about us. When we read that scripture, the glory of His inheritance in the saints, we just think that's the treasure we all get from Him and get from one another and in Him. No, it's the glory of His inheritance. It's what He inherits. It's the glory of His finished work manifesting through His people and light covering the earth. The glory of His inheritance in the saints. Guess what that is? That's Him looking down and seeing many sons. He's looking down and seeing Himself in us. Yeah. 1 John 4, when I said, "Beloved, let us love one another." Why? Love is of God. Anyone that's born of God, he knows God. He who loveth not, doesn't know God. "In this, the love of God was made known towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." So in this, watch, not in something else, "in this, the love of God was made known to us." So why do we say, "Man, I thought God loved me. This was a tough week, man. I just lost my job. My car ain't even running. And my spouse is acting crazy. God, I don't know where your love is. I thought you loved me." Who's ever heard people with that mentality? They look this way and question this way. Now, if you're going to define God's love by the way your life's going, how are you ever going to get rooted and grounded in love? How are you ever going to get established in the faith if faith works through love, if you're in question of love and you're questioning love through circumstances? See, in this love was made known that God sent His only Son. The love of God is already settled. It's already a done deal. It's never up for question again. Christ has already come. God doesn't prove He loves you through the unfolding of your life. He proves He loves you by sending His Son and giving His life. So that when you get in these situations in life, you're already rock solid and established in love, and faith works through love. And now you see the situation through knowing Him, not crying out to Him. And you'll respond in the adversity totally different. Are you getting that? See, a lot of us don't like this because we just want adversity to go away. Adversity is a great opportunity to manifest His fragrance like we talked last night. Adversity isn't a problem to you. The fire of Nebuchadnezzar isn't what had those kids or those Hebrew boys bothered. But it was that they weren't going to move from who they believed and they weren't going to worship something less than the Lord. They didn't even answer the king they said on the fire. They said, we don't even need to answer you in this matter. It wasn't about us dying. It's not about your fire, king. It's about who we give our life to. To us, it's about the fire. Why are we afraid of fire? Because we're afraid of getting burned. So we've taught this gospel in a way like, let's just pray so nothing ever goes wrong. I'm not preaching an affliction gospel like, hey, I hope everything goes wrong for us or we ought to prepare for it. But I'll tell you what, the storm comes to the wise and the foolish. Read your Bible. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Wonder if your deliverance is your right perspective in the face of it all so you can stay productive and leave a good legacy and testimony into the hearts of men. Or you can just go to church and look like a Christian and be shook like anybody else when you're faced with trial, and then nobody's impressed with your Jesus because you're just like everybody else. You just go to church. Wonder if you are okay. Wonder if you're... Listen, I preached this gospel in a way, and I just got a few emails from people that are living this way, and their best Christian friends and even some of their leaders are saying, now listen, we're really concerned for you. You're just in denial. You know, you got to be hurting, and you don't have to be afraid to show it. You didn't do this proper grieving process or this proper... And they don't know what to do with somebody that's okay. Because they know if they were in their shoes, they wouldn't be okay. So they can't accept them being okay. So it has to be some psychological delusion, brainwashed, listening to Dan Moeller too much or something. Because the reality is, brother, you can't be okay. That was traumatic. And you got to walk through this and you got to let God heal you. And you got to... And they're like, I don't even know what to talk about. And I'm okay. And then they'll look at their, I'm okay. And they're like, you're not okay. You're in denial. I've had that in my life in the beginning. I've been saved 18 years, so we've worked through that. But in the beginning, I had that a bunch of times. I had people at the churches I went to think I just needed attention, or you just worship that way. When I first got saved, I couldn't even hardly go to church without getting judged. You just need attention. You're just making a noise. You're just trying to draw attention. Wonder if I'm in love. Wonder if you don't really know what He did for me. Wonder if you think you know me now and you're wrong. You see how presumptuous we can be? We just look at a crowd and think we know. Oh, stop it. You might not know anything. Man, I hope you guys are all right. This is the love. This is love. Watch. He has sent His only Son to the world. In this, verse 10, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the mercy over our sins, propitiation. So, beloved, if God so loved us, verse 11, we also what? Ought to love one another. Now, you can read that as a command if you want, but here's what He's saying. He's coming to love us, to teach us love, to show us the value of every man, every woman, every child, so that you can become that very love and see everyone the same as He sees you. Do you think God, do you honestly think God is this way and we're supposed to preach God as this merciful, loving God and then we're supposed to stay like we were? Or is it so we become like Him? Do you honestly think it's cool and acceptable in this atmosphere with me talking like this for you to expect that God would forgive you of every sin you've ever committed and you harbor unforgiveness and hold men accountable for what they did wrong? Do you actually think for a second in this atmosphere that that's cool and that's the will of God? Do you think that God is just merciful because he happens to be merciful and, you know, we're not like him and he's merciful. Thank God he's merciful. I sure needed mercy. But then you don't become that mercy and you don't give that mercy to people in need of mercy. Hello? Let me tell you, it's very scriptural that his love is intending to reproduce you into that very love. His mercy is designed to make you that same mercy. You follow me? It is not cool to not be okay with everybody. It's not cool to have issues. It's not cool to be in unforgiveness. It is totally not cool. Heaven just scratches his head and doesn't even know what you're doing. I'm serious. It's not cool. Yeah, but they really hurt me. But you don't. It's easy for you to say you weren't in my shoes. They said it to me, not you. You need to give me time. I just need time. I'm working on it. Get away. I'm working. You ain't working on nothing. You feeling sorry for yourself and you want somebody to give you permission to stay there. And we ain't doing it, so now you're frustrated, so you ignore us or maybe leave the church. So you can stay in your pain and find a couple people that would feel like you feel if they were in your shoes and call them your support team, and then you just lick each other's wounds and get all sloppy in it and nobody gets healed. Come on! Tell me that ain't right. I know it. I've seen it too many times. And you get that person alone and they want to fight and hold on to it. The only reason they get frustrated with you for even talking to them is because you're threatening. That's right. Because they're identifying with it and it's become their world. It's their soap now. It's their song. It's their story. That's a pretty boring life, friend. You want a better story than who did you wrong. And all of a sudden you got four justifications on your list of why you ain't growing, why you ain't spiritual, and it's always somebody else's fault. Come on, nobody. I don't know why I'm talking this strong to everyone. I'm not talking to you personally. I'm just talking. But listen to me. There ain't no one that can keep you from him with a sincere heart but you. Jesus. If I make you my excuse for not knowing him, that's pitiful. If I let my childhood, my upbringing, my past stop me from knowing him now that he opened the door personally and told me to see there's a high priest Jesus, the Son of God, who's passed through the heaven, come boldly in the throne of grace. Well, I would, Father, but you don't quite know how it was when I was growing up. What? The just live by... Well, yeah, but I just don't quite feel... Stop! The just live by what? Yeah, but I don't feel... You hear it? You know what faith says? You have to love me. Look, I feel a lot of things right now, and I feel a little frustrated about 10 years ago, and I feel a lot of things, but the truth is, my life has to be more, and you wouldn't have put your son on the cross if you didn't love me. And you get alone, and you shut the door, and you pan that thing out, and you get that thing, and you get your heart clean, and you accept this grace, and you start making a tree good. Yeah. And you watch what happens to your life. Or you can just sit and stay idle and go through the motions and have your heart on the bench. You can sing and raise your hands with everybody else and yet you don't. You follow me? I don't know about you, but I don't want to live that way. And I wouldn't come here and preach this if I wanted you to live that way. Do you know that I have no need to be right in your life? Do you know that I ain't standing here to set you straight? Do you know I'm standing here because I want to be? I didn't have to come down here. I came down here because I wanted to. I'm actually going to go hang out with Andrew and Casey and his kids for a few days. I didn't even have to do these services. I wanted to. I didn't say, John, you got to pay me. Did I ever say that? I think we need to understand that we do these things because of love. Because the people I'm looking at have the value of the blood of Jesus. Wonder if I see that. Wonder if I believe that. Wonder if I travel and it ain't a way of living and a career. Wonder if it's not about how much I get in an honorarium. There was 8 churches last year. I took no honorarium. Just fathers, pastors, because we got religious with it. We feel like that. Yeah, but I got to send you in a manner worthy. Then receive what I preached as truth and become the product of it. That's my reward. openly stopped a couple offerings because it felt so religious. And the pastor started taking it. And I said, sir, pastor, I'm sorry to put you in this pickle, but don't pass no baskets. I ain't taking anything and I don't want an offering. I'm not here for that. And the people are like, it's not why I travel. I don't travel for the honorarium. I'm not sending you a contract for March and making sure you pay me excess amount. Come on, that's ridiculous. I'm not coming for a penny. If you'd never hand me an envelope, pastor, I wouldn't even blink. Because I'm not coming for it. I couldn't be failed. There's no expectation there. The only way I'd be failed is if I didn't preach the kingdom. And if you hand me a mic, it ain't going to happen. So I guess we're all good, huh? I've gone into churches. I got picked up in an airport not long ago. And the pastor and his wife were in the front driving. I'm in the back seat and they're talking. And they, the ladies, you press the lady. They always want to sit the lady in the back. You are not sitting your wife in the back and me in the front. It just don't work. So don't even try it with me. I'll stand in the parking lot and won't move. I won't move till she gets in the front. I don't care what you say about me. I ain't sitting in the front and letting your wife sit in the back. So it's just a little detail of mine, but I'm just getting that straight in case we're ever in that situation. Let's just save some time. You say, you're stubborn. Probably in that area, I really am, but I ain't sitting in the front. But anyhow, I'm sitting in the back, and that way I can talk to them, and she's in her rightful place, and we're just having a good time. And all of a sudden, I leaned up and I put my hand on the shoulder. I said, oh my goodness, I just saw something in the Lord. They said, what? I said, you guys got me here and you see me so much on the internet and you think I'm so busy and you think it's a big deal that I chose to come to your church, so you feel humbled by that for some reason. And you're just as precious as any other gathering on the planet, guys. It's not like, whoa, he's coming to our church. Are you kidding me? I said, here's what I perceived. Now that you got me here, you feel like you can't bless me sufficiently and you're worried about being able to bless me now that I've come. I said, you got to be kidding me. And they started crying because it was their talk the whole way to the airport. And I said, well, here's the simple answer. We're taking no offerings. I don't want nothing mentioned about any giving whatsoever. And they're like, what? Well, eh? And then I get all these giving sermons preached to me. They said, well, you're going to rob us of our blessing. If you're only giving to me for your blessing, keep it. That's the big phrase in the church. Don't you rob me of my blessing. It's impossible for me to rob you of your blessing. I can't control your heart, and your heart's before the Lord. So whether you get to activate your heart towards me or not, or if I shut you down, your heart's still before the Lord. Or are we just legalistic and it's all in our doing instead of our being? I don't have the power to rob your blessing. But we talk so religious in the church. Well, you're going to rob my blessing, brother. Well, if you just given to me for your blessing, I thought you were giving to me because you loved me. Why'd you keep your blessing? Go play some other pawn out there on the roulette board. Yeah, but I want to sow into good ground. How about just making your motive love and it'll all be good? God might want to give to somebody that ain't got nothing. He might want you to give to somebody as a seed of hope and faith. It might not have to be good ground. He might want you to just give to somebody that's in desperate need right now. Are you guys following me? I know I've rocked the boat on some of this stuff a little bit. I think we've become more religious than we'll admit. When God has me stop 8 different givings as a guest speaker, that tells me something. That tells me our givings become rhetorical and we've lost the heart of God in it all. And all of a sudden it's a little business thing. You do for me, I do for you. You come pour out, we'll pour in. You empty the cup, we'll make sure it's filled. Is it all right if I get real? Is that the gospel? Or is that just man? All right. I'm done with that now. I'm off my little thing. You smell the chicken? Anybody smell chicken? Jeff said he smells burning flesh. Burning flesh, maybe. Burning flesh. Are we having fun this morning? Are we okay? Are we all right? All right. I'm finishing here. David, we ain't done? Chicken ain't ready. You should have started plucking them 3 weeks ago, man. Not 2. Just a little while yet? 12:30? What's all that? Oh, you wanted me to do add the 5? I was so lost it didn't even make sense. I was like, he's back here. I thought he's throwing me gold dust or something. I'm sorry. Let's wrap this up. And you guys, can we wrap this up? Man, I always want to preach happy stuff. But if you'll grab what we're saying this morning, you'll walk in that happy place. Really? Love's the freest place you'll ever be because it's selfless. See, this is what we don't understand. The fall of man, the trap of the fall of man is the evolving of self-conscious, self-centered, self-provision, self-stuff. Unless you deny yourself, right? Pick up the cross and follow him, you're not going to follow him. Right? So what does Jesus want to do? He wants you to die to yourself. That's not some legalistic, rigid phrase. Just self-agenda, self-ambition, apart from him, apart from his will, apart from love. See, the whole reason we struggle is because we got our eyes on ourselves. The first effect of sin, Adam eats the fruit, he's hiding, he hears God coming, he's hiding, and the Lord's looking for him. Adam, Adam. He's like, I'm over here. And he's, what are you doing over here? Well, I was naked, Lord. And I says, how'd you know you were naked? Adam, did you eat that tree? Well, he knows, God knows, when God's going, Adam, he knows. He's just, I'm glad God does it like this, because he's letting, we learn so much. He's letting man respond. He's giving him a chance to respond. Wouldn't it have been awesome, and I understand we still need the blood and everything, but wouldn't it have been awesome if Adam would have just stood up and said, and we'd all done what Adam did, don't hear me wrong. Wouldn't it have been awesome, though? We can be changed, guys. Wouldn't it have been awesome if he said, Lord, I'm right here. But because he knew the nature of God and the love of God so compelled him that in his nakedness he stood there and in his own shame he said, because he just knew the love of the Father. I wonder if he just said, Lord, I'm right here. God, I ate the tree. I know you said not to, but I did. I followed her voice instead of yours, and she was listening to another voice, and it was that snake, and she ate, and then I ate. Take responsibility, Lord. You told me never to eat it, but I did. Just thank you for your heart towards me. That ain't how it happened at all. That's how your Christian life's supposed to look today. Even in the midst of failing and stumbling, you run to God, not as an excuse for sin to remain the same, but a reason for change. You run to God and say, God, that is so not who I am in you, and that's so not who you are in me. God, thank you for the light in my life that's showing me these things. 3 years ago, I'd have done that and wouldn't even blinked. But you're growing me, and that is not my desire. God, thank you for maturing me and fashioning me. I appreciate your love for me. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. That's repentance. That's relationship. That sure beats, dumb me, how could I do this? When am I ever going to get it straight? Man, I thought I'd be over this by now. I guess I'll never change. Hello? That ain't how I went down the garden. Adam, how'd you know you were naked? Did you eat the tree? This is the woman you gave me. What a pitiful answer. It was the woman you gave me. And then he looks at the woman and says, woman, what is this you've done? And she said, it was the devil. He made me do it. That's the story. So what's the first effect of sin revealed in the Bible? Self-consciousness, self-preservation, self-justification, self. His one flesh, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, Eve, mother of life. Ah! He eats a tree, and now he's ready to sell her out. He comes out of his sleep. She's missing rib thing. You know all that good stuff. He's like, whoa, that's how you got the name woman. He goes, whoa, man. So just call her woman. Whoa, man. Not, you know, whoa, man in lust and whoa, man in, whoa, what a figure. Just, whoa, man. Flesh of my flesh. Bone of my bone. You're one with me. See, because they were one. He didn't make another lump of clay. He reached into what already was and made what was one two, so two could enjoy the beauty of one.
A good marriage conference right there, baby.
So if there's a woman in a man's life, scripturally, probably ought to come out of the fullness of God in the man, not the need of our life. Well, I'm not getting any younger. Well, you know, I'd love to have a family. Well, you know, I guess he'll do. No, it ought to come out of the fullness of God in our lives, because two, don't answer this in school, children, but one plus one is a stronger one. You'll flunk in school. It's two. But in the kingdom, one plus one is a stronger one. It's synergism. Two wills, two emotions, two individuals coming together for the common cause of one. And you have a stronger, it's called synergism. You get it? So one plus one is a stronger one. Why? Even though you're a woman, even though you're a man, even though you have your own personality, your own emotion makeup, and your own, you're unique and you're individual in all that sense, yet you come together for the same cause, like God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that they are one as we are one, and the world will know. And all of a sudden, it's not ever about push and shove and need to be right and, well, how come you never listen to me? It's about I love you and honor and laying down your life, and sometimes even just yielding and showing mercy, and just because it's God. And all of a sudden, one plus one is an amazing one.
You get it?
All of a sudden, they wake up for His image. They wake up to bring the best out in each other. They wake up to make peace, to show mercy. They don't wake up to be right and to have need. They wake up in Him, and now they can see each other clear. It's called covenant. It's the way it was before sin. The only reason it's any other way is because of a loss of innocence and sin consciousness. Selfish desire. The only reason you would ever argue with your spouse is because of pride and selfishness. You have the need to be right. And in your argument, you're demeaning them. Jesus would never do that to you. It came from the fall. Don't think it's normal. Stop listening to any psychologist that says it's the way we are and we're all going to have our days. That's why we have them, because we have a grid for them. Wow. And then when it happens, you have no sense to repent, because that's how we are. You know, we just have to live and get along. Hey, everybody's going to have a moment. Look, we all touch each other wrong, man. And all of a sudden you callous your heart and you stay the same. And then you endure instead of become love. Some people don't endure. I don't know how I get on this stuff, but it just feels important. It was the woman you gave me, God. That was not the right answer. Did Adam eat the tree? What was the question? Did you eat the tree? What was his answer? It was the woman you gave me. He couldn't even say, yeah, I ate the tree. What's he saying? He's saying, look, Lord, if you, when they gave me the, I mean, what'd you give me the woman for? I mean, she's cool and everything, but if you knew she was going to follow that voice and you knew she was going to give me that fruit and I was going to eat the tree, what'd you even give me a woman for? It was all good before she came. Isn't that what he's saying? If you wouldn't have given me the woman, I probably wouldn't eat the tree. Don't look at me. You either need to take some responsibility here. You're the creator, remember? Or you need to deal with her. But don't look at me, man. I feel set up, man. Did you ever hear that kind of language in your life? Where did it come from? The fall of man. Did you ever hear people rationalize with the Bible? Well, if God knew man was going to eat the tree, why did he put that stupid tree? Why did God, and if God loves him, why? And all these accusations towards God. The only reason man has the ability to think that way is because he's fallen. And all of a sudden, the clay is judging the great potter. And all of a sudden, the clay has a voice. Why? Because it heard one apart from God. The voice the clay has isn't the Father's voice. Are you following me? So she listens to another voice. Before that voice speaks, all they know is God. All they know is His Word. Now another voice speaks. We've been subservient to that voice. We've been fighting with that voice ever since. You say, well, God made us this way. He gave us common knowledge. He gave us common sense. I don't want common sense. He gave us the ability to reason. God never made you with the ability to talk yourself out of Him. Bible seminars will teach you to not let anyone tell you you haven't been given the ability to reason and all that stuff, but it's overboard. It's allowing you to be your own. It's honoring the intellect way above living by the Spirit. I've heard it taught, and it's scary to me. And in the Bible students, they defend their ability to reason, but it turns into analytical and confusion, and it's just intellect. It has nothing to do with heart and Jesus and truth. God never made you with the ability to talk yourself out of Him and make what's simple complicated. The fall of man accomplished that. And I would not boast in that ability if I were you. I would probably follow Jesus and become like a child. Because unless you become like a child, you'll by no means enter in to the kingdom of heaven. That means you won't even enjoy the manifestation of his kingdom. It says knowledge puffs up. It's love that edifies. So it's just straight up stuff. I'm not actually stalling for the chicken. I'm just not done yet. So, okay? So I'm trying to get done. But the chicken's going to be done close to 12:30. So we're almost there. But I know that later chicken was even the better chicken. So I might just preach. It's simple. If God so loved us, shouldn't we love one another? No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, look at this. No one has seen God at any time. Now, I know that sounds a little confusing because I feel like I've seen God in the sense of through his son. I actually had a vision one time. Jesus walked up to me and handed me the heart of a little girl years ago while I was in a service. Put it right in my hand and disappeared. And the girl was sitting there. And he put the heart in her and the little meter changed and everything. She's a teenager today. And it's crazy fun. So I feel like I saw the Lord.
Pretty cool.
Well, I get your hair standing up, doesn't it? But no one has seen the Lord at any time. I think it really means you're just living by faith. You didn't wake up today and he's not just walking through your room like your husband or your wife. You get it? But you know that he is. Don't you know that he is, Jeff? You just know that he is. You're not worshiping him for favor, right? You're not worshiping him to keep your heart alive. You're worshiping him because he is. Right? And all of a sudden you know who he is and man, you got song in your voice. You got keys to touch. It's like, oh, right? Because he is. Any man that comes to God must first believe that he... Yeah. So no one has seen God at any time, but watch this. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love's been perfected in us. You be honest with me. And I'm not nitpicking right now. And I want to separate you from this thing I'm saying. How many times are we aware of issues among us in churches, hurt, backbite, leave this, go here, she said this, sister so-and-so, brother. You follow me? I believe it's on purpose. I believe the devil stirs that thing up and gives you the right to feel that way and think that way and talk that way. This Bible's saying we can walk in love. We can have peace. We can manifest unity. Isn't this Bible teaching it's possible to have no more issues? Even if the young one comes in and doesn't totally know and starts to, we don't have to fall apart. We don't have to judge him. We don't have to, you know, whippersnapper you. You know, we can teach him by example. I'll tell you, the worst thing that happens is little hurt starts over here, and then it's talked about over here, and then there's a couple, three phone calls made. Did you hear? Hey, I just wanted you to keep it in prayer. Are you okay? Man, I can't believe they did that. Well, it's all right. We're supposed to love you. And he just... And all the time you're expressing the fact that you're hurt. And it ain't even going to the source. It ain't even making peace with the individual. It's just all of a sudden now 20 people know, 15 people know, 5 people know. It's way too many. All of a sudden you told, and they told. It happens all the time. Man, I don't want to see it ever happening. It doesn't have to happen is what I'm saying. You're the steward of your heart. Don't you let your heart get hurt. Don't you misuse that opportunity if you feel hurt. Don't you step out of bounds and take it and put it in somebody else's ear and give somebody else the stewardship of your hurt. You walk it out. You get to that person. You share your heart with them. You give them, don't go to them because they hurt you. Go to them to make peace. Be vulnerable. I'm just going to say it. If I was living hurt, I would see it as a weakness, not other people's problem. Hard for me to even talk right now. If I just was living offended and I had issues with somebody, I wouldn't even see it as what they did to me. I would see it as a weakness and wonder why my heart's so vulnerable. Because if Jesus lived that way, he'd have never made it to the cross. And he told me to carry mine. Are you guys all right with me? Forgive my passion. I'm holding back tears. I would not be like, well, we need to straighten out him because he pushes my button. My pastor's so good. He had a lady come to him and say, I want you to pray for me. That my husband, he won't come to church, and he's just learned how to push every one of my buttons, and he does it on purpose, and it just bothers me so bad, and he just knows how to work and do this and get the rise out of me, and I just want you to pray that God just keeps him from pushing my buttons anymore. And my pastor said, I think I have a better idea to pray for you if you'll let me. She said, what's that? Let's just pray that you become buttonless. Because why you got so many buttons? Because watch this. If you're touchy, you're going to get touched. See, I'm not a rocket scientist. I don't have a really high degree in education. Can you tell that? I would probably offend an intellectual man. Maybe not. Not if he's still with Jesus, I wouldn't. Listen to me. If you're touchy, you'll be touched. Why are we touchy? It proves where we're living from. And subtly, discreetly, down in our heart, we've learned to believe that people owe us something. And they're set up to fail continually. Or pass. Fail or pass. Do you think that's the way it really is in the kingdom? If it was that way, God would have made you change first. He wouldn't have came as you were. Just as I am without one plea. We sing that song all the time. What's it say? Just as I am. He came just as I was. Not to keep me that way. Not to just say, hey, it's okay if you're that way. But he saw past it. And he came just as you are. We forget that's how we were saved. Sometimes we think things got to change first. No one has seen God. But if we love one another, then God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son, the Savior, to the world, of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is in God. Now watch this. And we have known, that's a lot, that's in there a lot. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. This love isn't supposed to be a mushy, rhetorical, wore-out, overused word. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong because love doesn't seek its own. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. Love believes the best, hopes the best. It believes all things. It doesn't think any evil. Now, I know that we can be perfected in love. Because if you see something that looks suspicious, we're trained to think evil. There was a time, I tell the story, there was a time I put a prostitute in my car to find a lady that backslid and went back into drug addiction prostitution. I'm not telling you to do that. I wouldn't even suggest it. But it was in the moment. It was in the heat of the moment and I never thought twice about it. If I was concerned and thought twice about it, I'd have never put her in my car. There's rules in the church that say you don't ever pick up a prostitute. I don't know. Jesus never gave me that rule. It's legalistic. It's ridiculous. You say, yeah, but it's the appearance of evil. I understand, but the only reason it's the appearance of evil is because we think evil. Because the average Christian would see a prostitute get in my car and see my car on the corner and see her get in my car, their heart would fall apart. They'd call somebody. They'd cry all night. They'd be praying, oh, no, God, and immediately think the worst. Rather than saying, boy, I'm glad I know Dan, because what I just saw would have shook me. But that girl is in for it. I don't know why she got in his car, but she's about ready to get the kingdom. This is a good night for her. But that ain't how people think. Be honest with me. Stand convicted in this room. If somebody saw something like that from one of these men of God or a pastor, you will really find out how much you're perfected in love, where your mind goes, because love thinks no evil. Come on, you didn't see me sleeping with her. You didn't see her do no sexual favor for me. You didn't say nothing. You just saw her get in my car, and because of a loss of innocence, we've been trained to think the worst and believe the worst. And then all our praying and all our confessing is coming from fear and judgment and flesh, and there ain't even no God in the picture. See, I got her in my car because I already had her by the wrist. Because she looked at me. I was trying to find a lady that was lost, backslidden. Trying to find, she was in crack house. I went in crack house to try to find her, couldn't find her. And I was pulled up to another crack house, and I was sitting there, and I thought, I think it's this one. I'm going, it's funny how everybody knows where the crack houses are, and there's still crack houses. But I thought, I'm going to go in there and find her. Before I could get out of my truck, this girl peeks in and she says, hey, honey. She said, what you doing in this part of town? I had her wrist like a cat, man. I was like a cobra. There ain't no way she'd get away. I had her wrist. She shouldn't have messed with me. I'm already emotional. I'm already stirred up. I'm already crying and looking for this girl. I'm already in the middle of this thing and I want redemption. And I got this lost girl. She ain't a problem to me. She ain't a... Fill the blanks. She's a lady in trouble. who has lost her identity, lost her honor, threw away her dignity, and she's trying to survive. She thinks she's getting by, getting high, and she's willing to do anything just to get another hit. That's tragic. It doesn't mean she's a loser. It means she's in trouble. She's so much more. And wonder if I understand that. She's not a repulsion to me. She's not a temptation to me. You follow me? Well, brother, you shouldn't even put her in your car, man. You don't know that flesh. You're flesh, man. You ain't here. She is no temptation to me. Neither any of you. No offense. I happen to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, man, I feel that, Matt. That's good. That's all. You forgot to pluck one of them roosters. I feel it now. See, it's good to have a clean conscience. It's good to look in the mirror right in your own eyeballs and know who you are and not have no second guesses, no backlashes, no little secrets. You just look in there and smile and say, I like you, man. Do you ever notice if you fist bump the mirror, that guy in there will fist bump you back? You just walk by that full-length mirror. Whoa, dude. I see him in you. Just like I told you today, Jason. I said, I see him. You're lit up. Man, I see him in your face. You walk by your face in the mirror, you'll see him too. You look in there and say, whoa, man. You got it going on, friend. I can tell you're in love with Jesus and he is truly in love with you. Buddy, you are filled with his spirit. I can see you know he loves you. Go tear it up today. Whew. Ain't that the way to live? Man, are you just thinking about if people like you, if you're doing a good job, what? Because if you live from that place, guess how you're walking out your door? You know exactly who you are. Ain't, it's already settled. You ain't got nothing to prove. You already won. And if you already won, you can't lose. So I grabbed her like a cobra. Boom. I said, the question is, what are you doing in this party town? Because you can have no idea who you are. Your identity, your creed value. And I just preached to her the gospel. Or you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. She got in my car. I said, I'm looking for so-and-so. She said, who are you? She's trying to get away. I got her. I won't let her risk her. I'm squeezing it. She's pulling me. She said, who are you? Let me go. Who are you? I said, you're still missing the question. The question is, who are you, sweetheart? I know who I am. You don't know who you are, or you wouldn't be doing what you're doing down here. I said, I need your help. What? And I left her risk go. I told her who I'm looking for. Why should I show you where? I said, because I love her. Not like a man loves a woman, not some domesticated love. I love her like Jesus loves her, and I want to help her. Please take me to her. She got in my truck, took me to her. She said, now, I'm driving down. She said, you need to be more inconspicuous. You're looking around too much. You need to. I said, honey, I came out of the shadows a long time ago. You're used to living in the dark. You're used to slinking around these alleys. I ain't got nothing to hide. I got something to give. Totally impossible to pull up between two dealer pimp guys. That's not what they're called to be. That's what they were functioning in. I'm not labeling them in a rude way. They were dealing drugs and pimping out ladies from the alley. And that lady I was looking for was standing right in the alleyway. I pulled my truck right between those two men. And I hit my window down and I said, come here. And when she saw me, she cried uncontrollably. Why? Because I represent Jesus to her. And no matter where she's at and how much fun she looks like she's having, what she's doing, she's convicted deep inside. And she knows what she's doing is not her answer. And as soon as she sees my face, she's bawling uncontrollably because I represent something to her. And I said, come here. She said, go. Get away. I said, I'm not leaving until you come or I'm coming in there for you. I love you. To them, they could think I'm just some lovesick guy, some guy that fell in love with a prostitute, whatever. They never said a word. It was like they didn't even know I was sitting there. That's not normal. They lean in, what's your beef, man? Listen, you know, little finger in the pocket. Look, man, you need to beat it, bud. Causing a scene on my block, man. Come on. They standing there like I'm not even sitting there, like I'm invisible. I'm like, come here. I'm not coming. She's like, God, she's like, you're nuts. I'm like, no, I'm in love. And I know what love is. Got her in the car. I took her around the corner. The Holy Spirit will give you some fascinating things to say. I was pleading with her to come back with me. I take her back to the house and to the ladies. She said, no. She said, I know you won't understand this. I'm not ready. I said, no, I don't understand it. You've been ready. Yesterday you were ready. We were ready, girl, before Adam ever ate that tree to be his kid. She said, no, I'm just not ready. I said, why would you? She said, I'm lonely. And here's what Holy Spirit said to me. Lonely. I said, you're going to sexually gratify some man you've never met in your life. A few minutes from now in his car in an alley, and he could care less if you're found dead in that same alley tomorrow. Sweetheart, that's lonely. She bawled and bawled, got out of my car and ran down the street. She wouldn't come with me. But before I picked her up, you know what happened? A prostitute lady that I was carrying, she said, in my truck, she said, you can't leave me out here. She'll know I ratted, and she'll they'll get mad at me. Them dealers, it'll come down on me. She said, you got to take me back in the alley. I said, sure thing. I took her right in the alley. No street lights. I'm not suggesting that. But I know if the church would have seen that, that would be trouble. There'd be phone calls, accusations. There'd be people praying meaningless prayers that mean nothing because they missed the whole thing. There'd be people crying and not sleeping that love me and respect me. There'd be people already hurt, already got me sleeping with the girl. And all they did was see me turn in an alley. You know why? Because we're not perfected in love. Love doesn't think evil. Love believes the best. See, Dan, I don't like that preaching. You just give me, no, our lives stand before the Lord. I promise you, I'm not going to judge you. And if I was so concerned about that, if I saw that happen with Jeff, the first chance I'd got, if I couldn't get past my conscience, first chance I got, I'd sit with him and I'd say, hey, man, last night I seen you down there on Pershing. I seen that girl get in your car. What's going on? Was you ministering? What was up? Because first it tried to stumble me, and I thought, no. And then Jeff would tell me the story, but I would go get it right. I would clear my own conscience and find out what Jeff. That's called love. Now, I wouldn't go, what was you doing with that woman? Come on. Or, come on, Dan. What's
it? I don't know, man. Just last night, man. I saw it. I saw it all, man.
What'd you see?
You know. Don't lie, man. Don't make it worse. Don't lie.
Come on. Doesn't that happen to us? Here's what it means. We're not perfected in love. I took that girl in the back alley. It was a dark alley, and she's in there. And I said, hey, don't jump out so quick. I'll pray with you. Tears filled my eyes. She looked at me. She saw the tears in my eyes, and it freaked her out. She's used to coldness, hard-heartedness. She's used to survival, dog eat dog, every man for himself. The tears in my eyes for her freaked her out. She screamed out desperate. She said, why do you care so much about me? And I looked her right in the eyes, and the tears flew out. Because I know who you are. If you knew who you were, you'd care too. She fell into me. And I sold her so tight in the middle of that dark alley. I rocked a girl, never found out her name. And I prayed the best I knew to pray over her. I kissed her on the forehead. You kissed her on the forehead? Yeah. I ain't telling you to. I did. Leave me alone. Wonder if she has. Wonder if I have the kingdom. Knock it off. No. Yeah, but she might have been sweating and she might have had hepatitis. And you're... I might have the kingdom and I might not care. And I'm not telling you to kiss her. I kissed her. So leave me alone. Because I'm actually fine. You know, I tell this testimony as a little side note. The Red Cross called my house to tell me that they were astounded. Because when they checked my blood, it's negative for everything they tested for. I said, well, ain't that good? They said, no, you don't understand. Every man shows positive for this, this, and this. Virtually every man, at least for one of the three, just because of exposure and living life, drinking water, breathing air. She said, sir, it's like you're not even living in the world. I said, now you got my attention. I'm going to preach to you a little bit. You see how I'm standing here? I got the Spirit of God all over. He's just loving on me because I live this way. I didn't pray for those things to be negative. I didn't even know there was such a thing. But I do understand redemption and brought back to original value and standing in the presence of God as if I've never sinned and eaten the tree. And what comes upon men ain't destined to come upon me. What comes upon a son is what comes upon me. And Jesus is going to look down on me and see me as if I've never eaten that tree, Jeff. That's what it means to be in the world, not of the world. Not the same heart, same attitude, same fears. Most Christians are vulnerable to the world they live in, and you're called to subdue it, not be afraid of it. Afraid if somebody touches you, rubs against you. Transmission of spirits. It just means we don't understand God. It's fear. Any doctrine that has fear in is not from the Lord. If you're afraid of transmission of spirits, how are you going to lay your hands on the sick? How are you going to go into all the world in whatever city you're in? There's a lot of craziness out there, and we've bought into it because our experience confirms it, but Jesus' life doesn't speak it. Okay. You say, Dan, we're going to have burnt chicken until you're done. We'll be done. No, we're going to be done. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So what is God? We heard that in 7 and 8, didn't we? We're going to love one another. Why? God's love. Anybody that doesn't love doesn't know God. Why? God's love. It's all through the chapter. So what's the context of this whole chapter? God is love. Now watch. And when we read this, we read it one line. We one line this one. I've heard preacher after preacher one line this one, and we always make it miracles and power. It can mean that because you can define it that way. But watch what it's really saying. Love has been perfected among us in this. You see the colon in your Bible? Love has been perfected among us in this, colon. That means this is the specific answer to the statement. Here's what proves that love's perfected. That we have boldness in the day we stand before him. In the day of judgment. Because as he... What's the whole chapter say God is? As he is, so are we in this world. What's the sign that we're perfected? That we have boldness to stand before him. Why? Because his heart's become one with our heart. We have nothing to hide. And we're not ashamed of the gospel. And he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Two have become one. And as he is, so are. So what's the whole purpose of your Christian life? Blessing or love? Then why do we even struggle with unforgiveness? Because we need to get along with God and settle the fact that I was called to love. And you want to ask grace to make you that way. And any way you were touched by the world and by the fall, any way you were trained through life that doesn't look like Jesus, you want it dead in your life.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? People say, I'm trying to forgive. Why don't you just let go of the grid for unforgiveness in your place of prayer so that all of a sudden you don't even get hurt by people, you just hurt for people. Did God come because he was hurt and he had enough? And he said, I need to straighten them out. Are they just going to break my heart? Or did he come because he was hurting? And he knew that we were way more than we were living. Why do you think Jesus came? Because he couldn't take no more and we were just a bunch of knuckleheads and he thought he better straighten it out quick? Or because he knew we were hurting and we were living way less than we were created for and he was hurting for us, not hurting because of us? Who in this room grew up with a picture of God being mad at him, or you disappointing God, or God having a frown towards you? Whoever thought that that was possible? That ain't God. Don't let any preacher deceive you and tell you that's God. That doesn't mean God condones sin. God's love wants to change the fact that we walk in sin sometimes. You know, I don't believe you have to live in sin, but sometimes people get stuck. God wants to get you out of that. He doesn't want you. I'm not preaching some easy grace that just leaves you the same. I haven't found a way to sin and get away with it. I've found a way to be free from it. But here's what makes it possible. I know he's never mad at me. He loves me and he sent his son. I don't disappoint and break the heart of God. God loves me. You follow me? If I don't believe that, I'll never put the veil up and be joined to him. Or at times I'll put it back down and think like I can't approach you. So please get that childhood picture of God scorning at you out of your theology. It's not God. While you were yet a sinner, he sent his son. Whoever came to the altar to repent and God showed up at the altar by his spirit and said, oh, it's you. Put me through a lot of hell in the last 6 months. My emotions been running hot. You know, I came to you 6 months ago and I really gave you the strong chance to change and you ignored me. Remember that? It really hurt me, son. In fact, now I don't even know why I should receive you and accept you. You had a good chance 6 months ago and you put a lot of people through hell in that last 6 months and you sure didn't do my heart good. In fact, now you come in now, I don't even know if you're sincere. You might just feel sorry for yourself. In fact, how do I know I can even trust you? I don't even know Listen, I'm going to go have a board meeting with the 24 elders. I'll be back tomorrow. I'll let you know where we stand. Who's ever experienced anything like that with God? No, you've experienced that with people. The thing is, people were made for the image of God, and we just forgot that. See, if you can't find what I'm saying in the mouth of God, then don't find it in your mouth. You were made for His image.
Amen.
Hello? I'm not being mean. This stuff is life-saving. This stuff will change the way the world sees the church, the way we see each other. These messages to me are predominant for the hour stuff. This is all that comes in my heart anymore, this kind of stuff. It ain't my fault. You have to write Jesus a letter. Change his preaching. If you're really listening, you'd be encouraged. Because it actually shows how God sees you in the midst of your abilities to express weakness. So that you can see others in their ability to express weakness. And all of a sudden, the whole can get stronger.
Yes.
And let the weak say, I am
strong.
Amen? Stand to your feet. We're going to pray a corporate prayer right now. And we're going, I gave David plenty of time. That chicken ain't done by now. We just going to have to pray over it. We're going to pray, okay? We can come back tonight. We might pray for a bunch of folks tonight, pray for the sick and things. But right now, I just feel like, this is strong. This is strong. Who felt adjusted? Who felt challenged today? Did you feel convicted and challenged?
Yeah.
Listen, I'm being so serious. I don't even want nobody to sell you cheap and say, well, it's normal for people to rub you wrong or you go in a room and get agitated by a certain personality. Well, they're a type this and you're a type that. And that's a stop that. You're Christ and Christ is in you. And when men see you, you're the fragrance of Him. Do you get it? When I say you're Christ, that means you're the embodiment of Christ. To God, you're the fragrance of Christ. Don't justify our flesh any longer. Don't say, well, they're that personality, I'm this personality, we clash. Love doesn't clash. You've been stereotyped by world psychology. In fact, you might be amazed what personality you are if you ever just grow up in Jesus. You might be that way before Christ. That might have been what you inherited through Adam. It might not even be you. People get saved and they say, well, I'm just not a loud person. You might be amazed what you are if you stop stereotyping yourself to what you were growing up. You might get really loud when you ever get face to face with Him. Now, I'm not saying every quiet person needs to shout, but don't stereotype your life based on what you knew. Let what you're becoming define who you are. You might be louder than you think. There you go. We're going to pray now, okay? I really felt strong and passionate in my heart about these things. I'm not correcting nobody. You guys don't feel corrected. I want you encouraged. We can live this way. We can walk in love. We can be free, guys. And in your sphere of influence, you can carry influence. Just your consistency on the job of just your nature and disposition and attitude is speaking louder than you probably think. It was speaking loud through Jesus' life. It looked like everybody scattered. It looked like He was a failure. To the pagans, to the Romans, to the Pharisees, it looked like Jesus was a flop. But that stone rolled away and He rose. And here we are alive because He lives. It wasn't no flop. Stop thinking your life's a flop. Stop thinking your influence. Don't think today, well, I already blew it. Well, I have misrepresented the Lord on my job. My salt has lost its flavor. Nope, I'm telling you what. Don't get religious with those scriptures and count yourself out. If you're using the scripture to count yourself out, you're being deceived. Because repentance is a gift. And here's the deal. You might have blown it at work. You might have misrepresented Jesus. But you can start today and say, you know what, God? It matters. My life matters. And the expression I leave. Watch. It might take a year before people stop bringing up the way you were. But after time, they can't deny what you've become. And you need to let them see that the Spirit of grace can overpower the weakness of flesh and that any man can change. And you got to teach them something even through your failure. You're just going to take it personal, cop out, get out of the race, and just go do your job and still go to church and not like who you are. Come on. Watch. Oh, God. And then if sickness comes or you need to be in faith for your kids, all of a sudden you don't feel connected, you feel disqualified, and you don't even feel like you can pray effectively because you don't even see yourself. It happens to people all the time. They don't feel ready for the moment. You're way ready right now. The kingdom is in you. And love never fails. You get on track in a second. and release faith in the power of God. And that'll humble your heart. You won't live for the second, you'll live for life. Are you guys following me? Father, I just thank you for this wonderful group of people. I thank you. I get excited, guys, when I get that kind of passion in my heart and talk that straight. Because I feel like if God didn't love us, He wouldn't talk like that. If He wasn't a father, He wouldn't bring fathering stuff. If He didn't think that you could live this way, He probably wouldn't even speak it. Gee, I'm pumped. Father, I have scattered seed. I have poured water on seed that even has been sown, and I believe the God of the increase. I believe that every one of us, God, has received something to increase the expression of who you are in us, to increase the expression of who you are towards us and through us. God, I bless this house. I thank you for every individual, every person in this place. God, I thank you. You're the God of peace, the God of comfort, God of all grace, God of love. You touch every person in this room just the way you want to, just the way that would benefit you, them, the most. I ask you to come, King Jesus, and let what any man needed to hear in this room be all they can hear right now. I said so many things, but let that thing which spoke to each heart be what's prevalent. And bear fruit, the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. People that know me know I'm not an altar call guy. I'm just not. I feel like sometimes altar calls actually stop the personal thing God's doing. So I'm really not an altar call guy, but I'm not against them. There's times for them, and I don't judge altar calls. Right now, I feel this in my heart, and I'm not... Okay, I'll see what I got to do. But there's four people in this room, and I know when I hear numbers, and I'm not being arrogant, I just know I'm not wrong. There's four people in this room. And you're listening to what I'm saying, but you're not really listening because you're not believing what I'm saying. You actually wrote yourself off in what I'm saying. You actually feel like you failed. You feel like there's no hope. You've got this strong belief that things can't work out and be okay. I'm telling you, that's deception. I thought I was supposed to get you to raise your hand and be humble, but I'm not going to do that. I'm telling you, there's four folks that know exactly what I'm talking about. That thing is coming through you, and you're listening, but you're not. It's disqualifying your hearing, you think. And you're like, yeah, well, okay. Sounds good, but that's deception, friends. God is speaking to you as much as He's speaking to anyone in this room. Why don't you trust grace? Why don't you trust His redeeming power? Why don't you stop letting your weakness and your failure be greater than His strength? Because His strength is way greater than our lives. He said by His foolishness, whatever that means, it's greater than the wisest wisdom of man. And with His foolishness, He'll confound the wisest wisdom. So you four people, I believe that lie will have no more voice in your life. Why would you think your weakness is greater than His strength? He already sent His Son. He already saw everything in your life. He's still sent for you and for all. You're not disqualified. If you get on your feet today and make it fresh with God, you go back in your workplace, you go back into your family, and you be an example you're going to see. Without any pressure, you can do it with joy. Because He loves you. So I hear this in my heart to every person. Be forgiven. Be released and be free today to become everything you're created to be. You're the only one that can stop this from happening. You're the only one that can say no, because God already said yes. It's loud and clear. He's waiting. And I believe He's receiving us today. Because I believe we're running to Him. Let love be perfected among us, God. Let us look through Your eyes from this day forward deeper than we ever have. Do one last thing for me, please. Hold the hand of somebody next to you. Join hands all over this room quickly. But you know what? We're in this together. We're a people. They're okay. We're a people. We're a family. You're not alone. Just go ahead and squeeze that hand lightly beside you. Don't hurt it. Just squeeze it. You're not alone. There's somebody else besides you in this world. And we're not going to think just for ourselves. We're not going to be self-conscious. We're not going to be trapped anymore, God. We have family. There's people. I'm done saying, well, nobody understands. I'm done saying, well, my trust was broken. I don't put my trust in people. I'm called to love people. And there's people all around me right now. God, I thank you for family. Teach me to be a family person. Teach me to be unveiled in my faith. Teach me to see not only the value of this hand I'm holding, but every hand that's held in this room and every hand across this earth. God, teach me to look through your eyes, because I want to be like you. And I actually believe it's possible to receive grace to be transformed and follow Jesus. I'm telling you, church, don't let anybody talk you out of it. You can follow Jesus by His Spirit if you're willing. So God, thank you for what you're doing. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. And amen. Please stay, fellowship, and eat. There's going to be so much food, I'm sure. Stay in fellowship and eat if you can. We love you. We'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock if you want to. Amen. Jesus. Yeah. Just love him. You're too much, Jeff. I can't take you, man. Oh, my goodness. I just say what comes on my heart, my friend. Hey, brother.